Well, today we combine in one service two things you may think are unrelated. But then it happens every year on this last Sunday before Lent. We set aside this day at Parkview to recognize and welcome new members of our community and hear their faith story and bless them and so on. And in the larger church, it's Transfiguration Sunday. Every year we have this strange and mystical gospel story in which Jesus is glowing with glory on the mountaintop, and Moses and Elijah show up, also glowing, and three disciples stand by gawking. This story didn't get a lot of attention in the church I grew up in, I guess because it wasn't a practical story about following and obeying Jesus. We can try to follow a Jesus who touches lepers and who welcomes children, who teaches nonviolence, who shows grace to sinners, who heals the sick, who confronts the powerful. But how do we follow a Jesus who glows? So what to do? Well, we could just be practical on this Sunday, ignore Transfiguration, and only welcome new members. But I don't want to do that. I think this story is more practical than it seems, and it relates to belonging. This is not about having our heads in the clouds. It's the opposite. Luke's whole reason to include this story is, once again, to show to his early church readers that Jesus belonged to their own religious stream. He was not trying to establish some new and strange religion. He was not a threat to the tradition. He was not undoing the law and the prophets. In fact, the two people he met there on the mountain were shining object lessons to that fact. They were the law and the prophets. Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophet, both prototypes of their tradition, and they were there to validate Jesus to his disciples. This story is less about that mystical experience on the mountain and more about the difference it makes in life at the bottom of the mountain. It's about followers of Jesus staying grounded in their tradition and walking in it. You see, a ministry of healing and teaching and troublemaking that a charismatic figure like Jesus is engaged in is apt to spin off into something crazy. It's because crowds get sucked into the moment and start worshiping the man like some new god, and a cult is born. We've often seen that happen in the Christian world, haven't we? And in the last few years, it's happened in the American political world. This mountaintop experience with Jesus was meant for life back on the ground. It was to keep everyone clear about who they were and where they had come from and who they belonged to. That's why Peter's impulsive offer was met with silence. He said, "Let's build three shelters here on the mountain, one for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And Luke tells the reader, as an aside, Peter didn't know what he was saying. Jesus just ignored the comment and walked back down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He said, "Don't tell anyone what you just saw until after the Son of Man is risen from the dead." To spread word now about that fantastical experience would make it just more likely that the crowd would misplace their worship of God and turn all this into a Jesus cult. By waiting to tell the story until he was gone, when the church would be navigating a hostile culture and trying to survive, that event would then have its intended impact. It would encourage the church to stay true to the tradition, to the law and the prophets and to renew it from within. Now, that's not exactly how Jewish and Christian history unfolded, but that's the fault of misguided humans. It was not by Jesus' design. And now to connect this story to Membership Sunday and to the church in a pandemic. So, Peter was misguided in trying to build a shelter, to house and contain and institutionalize, in a way, their encounter with heaven. And the church is always tempted in that same direction, to take a meaningful spiritual experience and to give it a physical structure to house it, to handle it, to contain it, to replicate it. Then we become married to the form and not to the content of our faith. We've done that with church buildings, to be sure. Early cathedrals were built literally to house and protect certain sacred objects. In Germany, the largest cathedral in Northern Europe was built in the Middle Ages to house the supposed bones of the three wise men. And today, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter wanted to put up some quick shelters, there's a large marble church building there to remember the occasion. It took a few centuries, but Peter got his wish. Why is it that followers of this Jesus in a time of pandemic are suing state governments to bypass legal and health restrictions against large gatherings and insisting they can't properly be a church without meeting inside their usual physical structure and engaging in their usual forms of worship? It's hard to find any biblical argument that any particular worship form in any particular place is essential to being the body of Christ in the world. We can still be a community without the forms that we've adopted over the years. Every email you get from the church and every page on our website has in big letters across the top, "We are still a community." Those words are there because we believe them. They are true whether or not we have a structure to house us. They are true whether or not we have a way to institutionalize them. We are part of a long stream of God's people throughout history who keep seeking new ways to live out our calling to embody Christ in the world around us. As the world changes, so do our ways of embodying Christ. I sent out an email early this week to the congregation. I asked individuals to respond to one question with one sentence. How do you nurture your sense of belonging to the church family while we are unable to meet together physically? My main purpose in doing that really was to make you think about it. And a lot of you did. I got 95 responses, long and short. This was no scientific study by any stretch. I was just trying to notice how often certain things got mentioned. As you might expect, tuning into this live-streamed worship was mentioned most, about 40 times. But tied for first, also at 40, was meeting and interacting online, mostly through Zoom. Other things that got a lot of mentions were writing notes and calling people on the phone 25 times. Praying for others was mentioned 13 times. Having safe and distanced small gatherings or porch visits or chatting while walking, 13 mentions. Reading the church newsletters and emails came up a lot. Working on a project with others, even if you work by yourself. Small groups and faith formation classes were appreciated. And people are finding ways even now to join in singing. But beyond the numbers, here are a few direct quotes. I feel connected when I sing along with the hymns. I page through the church pictorial directory with warm thoughts and prayers. I send snail mail cards with a personal note. When I'm in prayer, I have mental images of those at Parkview that I'm praying for. I listen in to Shine Time and watch my kids participate. I know I still belong when I miss a Zoom meeting and feel the loss. I call a friend once a week to talk about happenings in our church. I read From Across the Fence, and I feel like I'm chatting with fellow church members in the fellowship time, coffee cup in hand. Our Advent small group decided to keep meeting, and now we are a Lenten small group. And this more extended metaphor, I picture the congregation as a forest of trees, all sizes, entwining our roots together underground. I feel the steady support of fellow root systems holding and touching me during these times of quarantine when outwardly my branches are being blown by the storms of life, and we are all drinking from the water of life. You see, we can be church even when the physical structure and forms that we enjoy are taken away for a season. Yes, there are losses to mourn. We grieve the absence of sharing this same resonant space while we are singing. We are saddened by the eerie silence and emptiness of our fellowship hall for the whole past year. We mourn the loss of gatherings around tables full of food and sharing laughter and conversation in close quarters. And we will notice with heaviness another Holy Week going by without an in-person Tenebrae service or Easter vigil or a packed house on Easter morning. But if we think these losses prevent us from belonging to the people of God or functioning as the household of God or being the church in the world, then we have been putting our faith in the shelter instead of the people who are the body of Christ to us. So this Sunday, just before we enter into the season of Lent, is meant to remind us of all this. Both the gospel story of the Transfiguration and the celebration of belonging on this membership Sunday, it's meant to remind us that we are still a community. And we still belong to God and to each other, even when shelter is scarce. Join me in prayer. God, we confess our misplaced worship, our idolatry of comfortable forms and shelters. Now, as we are bereft of much of this, lead us on a new path toward belonging. Lead your church toward your mission and purpose. Prepare us for the life you intend for us and give us courage to walk in it. In the name of Jesus, who walked among us in glory. Amen.